and everything. Yes, answer to prayer. Yes, sir. Some folks were showing me a McGuffey reader on the way in here tonight. And how many of you folks know what a McGuffey reader is? You have to know a little bit about the history of the country to know what it is. The ones they have a direct reproduction. It's not a revision or an abridgment or anything like that. It's simply a direct reproduction of the McGuffey reader that was used in the 1830s. To teach people how to start from the alphabet and finish reading it in what I've seen in the grammar in that thing, at least a first or second year in college level. And outstanding book. Now, I want to ask you all a question. How much did that cost? How much? $90 to take them from A, B, C, D, E, F, G, all the way up here to the reading level they're in. So if we took that and put it in the public school system, all it would cost is $90 per student to take them from A, B, C, D, E, F, G, all the way through about a second year in college grammar. Boy, that'd save a pile of money, wouldn't it? One problem. This is a big problem. It is a horrible, horrible thing. They get a Bible education in the process. That's awful. That's why you'll never see it in the public school system right there. Isn't that remarkable, though? $90. And if being the public, you know, they probably get it cheaper than that by buying it in volume. And you see, they throw more money and more money and more money and more money at education. And folks, I've seen kids with a 12th grade education that can't read. They can't read. They've been cheated. They've been cheated. Such a shame. So we're not getting any better. We're getting worse, right? It's not progressing forward. It's going backward. I want you to turn to the book of Hebrews 13 with me tonight, please. Hebrews chapter number 13. Last Sunday night, I preached from the 12th chapter of Hebrews. And now the 13th chapter of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter number 13. And turn to verse number 1. Hebrews 13 and verse 1. The Scripture says, "Let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember them that are in bonds as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, The Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, and today, and forever. Be not carried about with divers and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats, which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned," watch this, "without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. By him therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Father, in Jesus' name, add your blessing to the reading of your word. In thy name we pray. Amen." You can be seated. The 13th chapter of Hebrews had many practical things. When we say practical, it has to do simply with the way that you conduct your life and the way that you relate to each other as believers and as Christians. The 13th chapter of Hebrews does set in order the responsibility and authority in the church. Verse 7 and verse 17. In verse 7 it says, "Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken to you the word of God." Verse 17, "Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls." The one he's talking about is the one that is found in 1 Timothy chapter number 3, the office of a bishop. A bishop is a pastor of a church. And from that office of pastor, you also have evangelists, you have missionaries, and you have others that are in the ministry and the body of Christ. There is an order of authority and an order of responsibility. The more authority God gives you, the more responsibility He gives you. You do not take authority without accepting responsibility. Let me give you some of the things that I must give an account for, verse number 17. It says that they must give an account. I have to give an account to God for the truth, whether I have preached the truth or not. When you've lived as long as I have, it's not time to play games and change horse in the middle of the stream. My ministry is what it has been for the years that I've been here at Temple Baptist Church. Have I preached the truth? God has taught me much since I started in the ministry. Make no mistake about it, I know immensely more than I did when I first began in the ministry. Some things that young preachers preach, they preach it because they've heard other preachers preach it. It may sound good, but it may not necessarily be sound doctrine. So as God teaches you and shows you, you're accountable to Him to accept the truth, to break away from the influence of older men or of organizations or of fellowships and so forth. I personally believe that the autonomy of a local Baptist church or a local church of believers is one of the most important things God has given you. There is nowhere in this New Testament where you have churches that belong to a synod or a group or a hierarchy or anything of that nature. It does not exist. Every church in the New Testament is addressed individually. They fellowship one with another. But as far as the individual church is concerned, it is accountable individually. How do you know? Have you read Revelation? Have you read it carefully? God does not hold the church at Ephesus accountable for the church of Thessalonica. He does not hold the church of Smyrna accountable for the church of Philadelphia. Each church is held accountable for its own deportment, its own ministry, its own relationship with God. And I believe that it's very important that no single man exercise authority and influence over more than one church, one body of believers. I strongly feel that. And the reason I do is because in my experience, by observing, I have found that once a man begins to exercise authority outside and beyond his church, inevitably Satan will get in and begin to corrupt it. He'll corrupt it. And there is no place in the New Testament for hierarchies. There is none. The idea of somebody being a bishop and being a bishop over a bunch of churches does not exist in the New Testament. A bishop is a local pastor over a local assembly of believers. That's it. It doesn't go any further than that. And so I believe firmly that I'm accountable to God for Temple Baptist Church. I am not accountable for the church down the road. I may not like what they're preaching. I may preach about what they're preaching. But I do not have to give an account for what some other church is preaching and teaching. But I do have to give an account for what happens here. The second thing that I feel strongly about, that I must give an account to God for, and that is the place of the Lord Jesus Christ in this assembly. Is He number one? Or do we just give Him lip service? When we come to this place, and you hear me talking to you all the time about we don't have big men, big ministries, big building, big this, big that. We don't have them because we've got a big God. And I'm serious when I say that. You have a big God, that's it. That's all you need. If you have a big Lord Jesus Christ, who is Lord, who is preeminent, who takes the first place every time we meet in this house, if He takes the first place, the Holy Ghost will do His work at Temple Baptist Church. The Holy Spirit will not work in a congregation of believers that exalt men instead of the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, what's wrong with exalting men? The problem with exalting men is that any man that's ever graced the face of this earth, except the Lord Jesus Christ, has his faults, his warts, and his problems. And you don't have to follow him long to find out. He's not perfect. And if that church is built on a man, that church is built on a fallacy and sinking sand. If you build the church on the Lord Jesus Christ, let Him be the ruler of this place. Let His sinless life be what you exalt. Let His perfection be what you try to reach and attain. Let Him and His righteousness be what you cover yourself with. That's who I am. I identify with the Lord Jesus, not a man. I don't identify with a man. I don't identify with a movement. I don't identify with a church. I don't identify with any kind of a fellowship. I identify with the Lord Jesus Christ. And if another man does, we can fellowship together. If he doesn't, out with him. I don't care how big he is in his denomination. Now that's, folks, you know, you may say, well, that's just a lot of talk because of the people in Rome. That's the truth. That is the absolute truth. This church is about the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not about anything else. Nothing else has any meaning outside of Him. The third thing is this. I am very, 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 I have a very strong conviction about the fact that we do not exalt ourselves. I hear an awful lot of preaching where it's about, well, I've done this, I accomplished this, I went here, I went there, you know, I knew this man, I knew that, name droppers and all of this stuff about self-exaltation, self-love, self-righteousness, all this self. Folks, get your eyes off of yourself and put them on the Lord Jesus Christ. Get them off of yourself because you're there. Listen, as long as you keep your mind focused on yourself, you're going to work around in a place of constant struggle, a place of defeat, a place where I don't care how saved you are and I don't care how serious you are about living for the Lord. If all your focus is about self, all you're going to see are your problems because that's all the devil will let you see. And that'll beat you to death and wear you out. The Bible said, the Apostle Paul said this. He says, I'm not as one that beateth the air. He said, when I run a race, I have a goal to run. I have an object to face. I have a place to go. And that place is not me. It is Him. It is the race that I run that God has put me here to run. And then last of all, this is very important. And this has always been a guiding principle in my life. And that is the will of God. The will of God. And the will of God is tossed around like it's nothing. The will of God is some people treat it like it doesn't mean a thing. Folks, if a door doesn't open, don't force it open. If a door shuts, leave it shut. And let God open the door. If God Almighty hinders you and stops you from going to a certain place, then maybe He doesn't want you there. The Apostle Paul wanted to go east and God sent a man from Macedonia and said, no, come over and help us. I believe the will of God is something that is so important in your life. Because if you are out of the will of God, you may still love the Lord and you may be trying to do the right thing and that's all good. But God has you where He wants you for a reason. And the will of God is very important. We have a lot of people that call us weekly, all the time. We get phone calls all the time from missionaries who want to go to the foreign field. And I say to myself, this is all wonderful. I'm glad that they're going to the foreign field, but we need them right here in this country. Why is it that all the missionaries want to go to the foreign field? You know, it's good that they go to the foreign field, but this country's dying. We have cultural Christianity in America. Our communities are Christian, quote unquote, and they live like hell itself. There's a problem there. A man called me this afternoon. I talked to him. He has a ministry right here in Knoxville, Tennessee, in the place that I grew up in. He ministers to people. He started a church, built a church. God built the church, used him. And now he is sending these kids to school. And he's doing it right in the very area that I grew up in. He's doing it where they need it the worst. He's doing it right here in your backyard. That is a ministry. That is a missionary. Any man that'll go out here on this street and go out here and start reaching these people out here that never darken a church door, that is a ministry. You better believe that's a ministry. This man started a church. He's going to come over here in a couple of weeks. He's going to get up and he's going to talk to you about his work. The reason I know so well of where he is ministering, I grew up there. I grew up on Beaumont Avenue. I went to Beaumont Grammar School. When I finished Beaumont, I went to Rule High School. I went through 6 years at Rule. I went through what they called it junior high back then. They call it middle school now. All the way through the 12th grade in Rule High School. I know all about Lonsdale. I know all about Beaumont. I know all about Baxter. I know about all those. I know all about them. 50, I know all about Liberty Street and all that area over in there. I know all about that place. And that's exactly where he's doing his work, right there, preaching the Word of God. The will of God, folks, is not something that's glamorous. It's not something that sounds good. It's not something necessarily that's exotic. But it may be where God wants you, and it may be what God wants you to do. I take it very personally. I believe in it. The reason I'm still here, this August will make 34 years. I had no idea in 1976 when I came to this church that I'd be here a year. I kept my toolbox. I still got my toolbox. I didn't know I'd be here a year. I didn't know how long I'd be here. I kept my toolbox and kept all my tools and all that stuff that I'd bought because I didn't know I wouldn't be out on the line as a mechanic a year later, 2 years or whatever. But God has seen fit to keep me here. You say, how do you know He's kept you here? Because He hasn't put it in my heart to leave. My heart is firmly positioned right where I am, and I'm not worried about the will of God until God begins to show me something else. If He wants me to leave, then He's going to... Oh, boy up north said to me one time, he said, God does not take a man off of the front line until he... off of the front line, and that's where you are if you're ministry, if you're preaching. If you're preaching, you are. But if you're part of the, religious scene today, you're not. But if you're preaching, you're on the front line. He doesn't take a man off of the front line and set him in the back. If he takes him off of the front line, he'll move him to another line. In plain words, if he closes one door, he'll open another door. He won't take a man out of the ministry and just take him out of the ministry and set him down somewhere unless he's got an issue with that man. If he's got an issue with that person. So now, if you are tonight, what is your ministry? What are you doing? What is your ministry for the Lord? We're not all pastors. We're not all evangelists. We're not all missionaries. All of us don't have that. 1 Corinthians 12 says plainly that we're not all eyes. We're not all ears. We're not all hands. All of us have a place in the body of Christ, but not the same. And after you've been saved a while, you begin to realize how that one complements the other. That somebody's doing something you can't do. They're in a place where you can't go. They minister to people you can't minister to. And I know that. And I've learned that, and I don't get upset over that. So many people are on such an ego trip that they feel like they have failed because they can't do what so-and-so is doing. That's not that ought to be so. Not at all. Not at all. Because if you are where God wants you to be, and you have peace in your heart, if you know you're doing what God wants you to do, He will provide and equip you to do what He's called you to do. And don't ever get into the ministry or go do something because you've seen somebody else do it. You think, well, if they do it, I can do it. That's not the way His work is done. His work is done when God puts something inside your heart and your soul that's bigger than you, that puts you where you are. You know how I got in the ministry? God called me to preach. I had no idea I'd be pastoring. I just knew I was going to preach. How do you know God called you to preach? Because I couldn't get away from it. I couldn't get away from it. I couldn't shut it up. And it just came to me from nowhere. It didn't matter what I did, where I went. I'd go to work on the line as a line mechanic. I'd pull a car in there and start working on that car. Here came this thing working on my soul. Here's this voice speaking in my heart. You're going to be preaching. I want you in the pulpit. I want you preaching the Word of God. Get in that Bible. Start reading that Bible. Start studying that Bible. Something was literally moving inside my heart and inside my soul. I went on and went on and went on and I went on and went on with that. I didn't want to preach. Because it scared me to death to get up behind. I'd got time or two. I'd get up down Third Creek and get up there behind the pulpit and look out at that place out through there where all those people would be sitting. I'd say to myself, ain't no way. Not up here. Not here. No, sir, man. I mean, it'd give you a nightmare. It would. Think about that. I mean, that's not my nature. I was bashful as a boy. My nature is bashful. Always been backward. I've never been the kind to walk into a place and never knew a stranger. No. When I walk in, they're all strangers. That's the way I was. You better believe it. That was my nature. And so how could somebody so backward and so bashful, why would God call me to preach? You think about it for a minute. That went against all of the nature of what I had always been. I never wanted to be in front of people. Never sought recognition. Never have. Still don't. But thing is, it wouldn't leave me. He would not leave me. He would not shut up. Nothing I could do. So I taught Sunday school class. I taught a Sunday school class. that still, that's not preaching. That's not what he called me to do. Fine to teach. That's all fine. Well and good. God's happy, but he's not completely happy because he wants me to preach. And so the Sunday morning, I walked down the front at Basswood Baptist Church, told Bill Cardwell, I said, God's called me to preach. Carried my Bible down there and said, God's called me to preach. Said, okay, son, you can preach tonight. That's what he said. He did, boy. And you don't understand this unless you've been through this. I sweated blood that afternoon. I did, man. I got in the room, shut the door, got in there alone. I thought I was going to die. I did. I thought there'd be some kind of a time I could worry about it, but there wasn't any time. I was up that night. I mean, I did. Even as long ago as that's been, that was about 1970, when? Four? I got saved in 73. Wasn't Jackie born the same day I announced? When was she born? You got the date. What date was she born on? 75. What now? That's when I preached my first sermon. July the 6th, 1975. Sandra was in the hospital. She had Jackie that day. That night I preached my first sermon, July the 6th, 1975. That night. And I'm telling you right now, I sweated blood that afternoon. I got saved in 73. All right? Got saved in 1973. And I preached my first sermon in 1975. And that afternoon, I sweated blood. I thought I was going to die. My insides tightened up on me. I got so sick. I was breaking out in a cold sweat. I was scared to death. I'm not exaggerating. God knows everything I'm telling you is true. I thought I was going to die because I kept thinking, I'm going to get up in front of these people tonight. And they're going to be sitting out there listening to me. What am I going to tell them? What am I going to say? What if I get up there and say two or three words and choke up and can't get anything else? What if I'm embarrassed to death after I get up in front of all those people? What if I get up there and I go completely blank and I don't think of a thing to say? All these thoughts kept going through my mind. I mean, the devil worked me over. How many of you preachers know what I'm talking about? Some of them that act like it's no big deal. It was with me. I mean, I sweated blood, boy. I did. I sweated blood. And that night when I got up in front of that and got up and Bill Cardwell called me up and I got up to start preach the word, I remember the scripture. Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Some Moses, some Elijah, some Jeremiah, some one of the prophets. He said, but who do you say that I am? And he and the Apostle Peter says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. He said, Simon Bar-Jonah, flesh and blood hath not revealed that to you, but my Father which is in heaven. That was the first sermon I ever preached right there. I'll never forget it. I've preached thousands of times since then, but that was the first one. And I remember how he helped me. I remember when I started preaching, I thought to myself, Lord, you're going to have to get me through. You're going to have to get me. You're going to have to help me. I've done jumped up here, and here I am. Now, if you didn't call me, what a fool I've made out of myself. If this is not real and I'm not really called to preach, here I am in front of all these people. And people came out that night to hear me preach. It came out of the woodwork. People were there that I hadn't seen. I'm telling you. That people were there that I hadn't seen on a whim. People there, I didn't have a clue who they were. But they were all sitting right there, ready to see me, hear me, whatever they were there for, whether the motive was good or bad, they were there. And so I entered into it, and I started, opened the Bible up, and I've got a tape of it, I think, or something somewhere. Somebody recorded it, the first message I ever preached. And I'm telling you right now, my voice is shaking and my knees are banging together and I'm scared to death and I'm broke out in a sweat. And I'm telling you right now, I don't know how long I preached, probably no more than 10 minutes. That's about all the time. Usually first message is about 5 or 10 minutes. That's about all. And it's just out, just plain, just getting it out, scared to death. And I thought to myself when it was over with, I got away, I got alone. I thought, Lord have mercy, what have I done? That's what I thought. I thought, I got to do this again. I really did. I thought, man. And see, I knew now what it was like. I knew what it was like to get up in front of people and open up the Bible and have them all looking at you. And they're waiting for you to say something. That's called stage fright. And if you've never been up in front of people, don't be critical. Wait till you get up in front of them. You get up there and you open up something. You start talking to people. And you've got to come up with something. And your mind's got to, you've got to say something to these people. And I guarantee you one thing. You sit after you've been up here so long and you look into the faces of people, you can tell the ones who are waiting for you to fall. They're waiting for you to say something wrong. They're up there and they say, okay, old boy, you're going to mess up and I want to be here when you mess up. You get that face. I mean, you get to where you can read faces real good. You read them real good. But when it was over with and I went home, I sat down at the house and I thought, I have done it now. I did, because I only preached about 10 minutes and I thought, I've done it now. Now I'm a preacher. Now what am I going to do? I got to do this again. He helped me, but it wasn't like heaven opening and the power of God coming down. I mean, I just got my way through it. I said to myself, what am I going to do now? Here I am. I've jumped out here and done this. What am I going to do? Now, can you imagine? Can you imagine? That's how it started, folks. That's how it started. When you go into something for the Lord, sometimes He'll let you get yourself scared to death. He'll let you get yourself worked up into a frenzy. He'll let you get yourself wherever you want to. What He'll do is let you exhaust your flesh to the point to where the Holy Ghost has got to come in and pick you up then. And every time I preached then, it was more not so much about how I felt, but more about what I was going to say. And I began to feel something when I got up in the pulpit. I could sense there's something He wants to say. I could sense after I began to preach a while and get a sense of what's going on, there's a message in here. There's somebody that needs this. And then after a while, it didn't take too long before you don't think about yourself anymore. You begin to think about what's going out and what the people need to hear. I wasn't a born preacher. My daddy wasn't a preacher. My grandfather wasn't a preacher. I didn't come from a preaching family. I came from a bunch of drunks, if you want to know the truth about it. That's where I came from. I came from a bunch of drunks. None of them were preachers. But he would put his hand down on me and he called me to preach. And then after that, I went to visit my aunt one time, my father's sister. She's a fine Christian lady, sweetest woman you ever met in your life. And she's an old maid, never married. And I went to see her, and she looked at me, and she said, well, I'm so glad and I'm proud of you. She said, I'm glad the good Lord put His hand on you and called you to preach. She said, did you know He called your daddy to preach? I said, no, I didn't know that. He said, yeah, He called him to preach. He told us one time before he went over to Europe, he was in World War II. My father was a World War II vet. And he was right over there in that dog fight. And I'm a baby boomer. I was born 1946. So, you know, he came back from the war. And before he went over there, my understanding from her, he was a very amiable young man, going to church, impressionable young man. And he came home one day and he said, God's called me to preach. God's called me to preach. Then he went off to war. He'd walked to war for 4 years, and when he came back, it had changed him. War had changed him. You know, don't be too critical of people. When you see people get blown up in front of you and shot to death, and you know, don't be, unless you've been there, don't be too critical. But he was never the same when he came back, and so she said, "You're doing what he was called to do." You wouldn't believe what that did to me. You wouldn't believe. He said, now you're preaching. Your daddy didn't preach, but you're preaching. Your daddy didn't, but you are. I didn't know that. I didn't know that when I announced my calling to preach. I didn't know any of that. And I'm glad I didn't know any of that. I'm glad it was completely personal between me and the Lord. She did tell me this. She said, your grandfather was a good man. This is my father's father. So your grandfather was a good man, hardworking man. He was a mechanic. And he had a shop. And so this passed down, you know, mechanics in my family. Said he was a good man, but said he wasn't saved. He didn't love the Lord. He didn't know the Lord. Didn't know Him. He said, but one day he came home and he told his family, he said, we're going to church Sunday. We're going to church. Said we went to church and he walked down the aisle and got on his face and he got saved by the grace of God and came up from there. And then from every Sunday after that, he was in church, had his family in church, and my daddy was going to church. But you see, when my daddy came back from the war, my daddy got into drinking. I'm sure he got into drinking when he was over there. I'm sure a lot of things cause a man to drink. He got into drinking. He really did. On one hand, God called him to preach, and then he wound up drinking. See? He wound up drinking. The thing is, let me see if I can make my point to you tonight. The gifts and callings of God are without repentance. When God calls, He calls. He makes no mistakes. You see, I'm alive right now because I answered the call. Are you following me? I've lived 64 years. I've outlived my mother and my father both. My father died in 1956. I was 10 years old. I was born in 1946. He died in 56. He was a young man. He was a young man. He was a young man. He was in his late 30s, early 40s, somewhere along there. Young. He didn't last long. He didn't last long when he came back. If he'd have thrown the bottle down, picked up his Bible, it would have been something if I'd ever heard my daddy preach. If he'd thrown that bottle down, picked up that Bible, answered the call, started preaching, he'd probably be still alive right now. I believe there's something to that. You live for God and you give Him your life and you do what He's called you to do. I mean, that's what this is all about, the will of God. You get out of the will of God and you can get in trouble. You know what I mean? You get out of the will of God, you can really get in trouble. My daddy got out of the will of God. He got out. He did. God didn't call him to drink. He called him to preach. He called him to preach. But if he was saved, that's a good indication why he died young. Because he was saved. The Bible says if you live after the flesh, you'll die. Now, I don't know what they know in heaven. I really don't. I can't say for certain, but it might have been that in 1975, that when I got up at Basswood Baptist Church and opened up the Bible, started preaching, the Almighty might have said, "Hey, Charles Lawson, come over here a minute." And he let him look down over. So there's your boy down there. There's your boy. He's preaching. I believe my daddy went to heaven. Why? Because God Almighty took him out of this world. If you're saved, you can't live the way you want to live. If you can live the way you want to live and God never touches you and never convicts you and never chastens you, you don't know Him. If you live after the flesh, you'll die. Anybody here tonight God's got His hand on? I'm not calling you. I've heard preachers get up and go long and hard about getting young men to answer the call, you know, and go and do this. No, sir, I don't believe in that. Don't believe in that. Don't believe in it. If the Almighty can't call you, I sure can't. Amen. I don't want to. That's not my place. But has God Almighty put His hand on you to get involved in church? Has He stirred your soul to become part of what's going on here? The bigger churches we've got, we ought to be able to fill this choir up. Don't you know that? We'll get up here and support Brother Yates. Pray for him. Support him. And yeah, he's a young man there. It's not easy to get up in front of people like that all the time. And support him. Pray for him. Mainly pray for him. It's hard to talk about somebody and pray for him. How many's ever tried to? I almost got you to raise your hand, didn't I? Amen. The Bible says esteem others better than self. Let me tell you something, folks. You know, I've been around a while. Ain't nobody in this house perfect. And James talks about putting the bridle on a tongue. He said you bridle a horse. You know, what's a bridle? Somebody tell me what a bridle is. It's controlling. Don't you control it, don't you? Pardon? You put it in the horse's mouth, you control it. Yeah, you put a bit in the mouth, it's part of the bridle. And you control him. And he says the tongue is an unruly thing. He said it's set on fire of hell. Amen. Amen. Some folks have sweet feet. They have tender hands and they have vicious tongues. How many of you agree with me on that? Raise your hand. Everybody raise your hand. Amen. So why not direct the energies of that tongue into something positive and useful? And pray for each other. Because if you don't pray for each other, you'll pick each other. And if you pick each other, you'll pick each other to death. And I guarantee it, everybody in here can be picked. You can pick me. Everybody can be picked. But if you'll pray for each other, the way the Bible says to pray for each other, it just seems like Temple Baptist Church gets to the point here and there where God Almighty is about to do something, and for some reason we just get stuck and just kind of slide back a little bit and don't really get to where we ought to get. There's power here, but there can be more power here. There's the presence of the Lord here, but there can be more of the presence of the Lord here. There's life in this place, but there can be more life. That's what I'm trying to say to you. And all of the things that the church does through the body of Christ, you do it for the glory of God. I'll close with that one right there. I've learned that part. I mean, I've really learned that. That's something to learn. He'll share His power. He'll give you power to blow your head. He'll share His righteousness. He'll cover you in His righteousness. He will. Yes, sir. He'll give you of His Spirit. He'll give you of His Spirit. He'll move His Holy Ghost down on your soul and cause goosebumps up and down your spine. He'll give His power, His Spirit, His righteousness, but He'll never share His glory. Never. Never. He'll never give you His glory. He'll let His glory fall on you, but He'll never let you be glorified. The glory is always His. I know what the glory is like. I know what it is to just have warm oil come down on your soul. I know what that's like. And we ought to hunger for that tonight. We ought to want that with all our heart. We ought to want it. I mean, we've been given such a blessing and such a privilege. And somebody that started from a... I walked in the squad. I walked in the... They call, what they call it over there in the Marine Corps? They call it a garage. I forget what they call it. They got a name. Military's got a name for everything. It's right way, wrong way, military way. No, where the motor pool, motor pool. That's it, motor pool. I went in the motor pool, and they had a big sign on the side there. It says, "Last week I couldn't spell mechanic. This week I are one." I thought that was a military. I wouldn't want to put that in a shop out here somewhere. I was working on a car one time at Vanslack. I had a big oscilloscope attached to it. Back then, that was a big deal. It first came in town. I had all this stuff. You could see the firing line going across there. And you could tell a man, your points are opening right here. The coil's collapsing right here. Points are closed right here. This is how much power is going into your plug and all this. Oh, boy, they look at that. I think, man. One guy came in one time. He's standing there looking at me. It wasn't his car I was working on. His car was the one next to me. And they like to come back there and watch you work on their cars. And he came up next to me, and he's standing there looking around. He says, "Does that guy over there know anything about what he's doing?" I said, "We just let him work on junkers like that, you know." I knew it was his car. I said, "We're just kidding you. Just kidding you." But you see, that's where I came from, folks. I came from a rough place. I didn't come from sweet religion. I didn't come out of pretty religion. I didn't come out of this nice, sweet, soft, pretty stuff. That's not where I came from. I came from a junkyard. I did. I came from where it's dirty, greasy, hot, sweaty. That's where I came from. That's where God called me from. That's where He called me. He called me out of it. I wasn't looking for anything. I was happy what I was doing, but He called me out of that. Now, am I regret it? No. Glory to God. I'm happy. I'm satisfied. I'm where He wants me. God's been good to me. He's given my life abundantly, above and beyond all I could ever think. I can look back on the years that I've been in the ministry and think, well, my goodness, I could have never done this. Never. What can I say tonight? But thank God. He's been good to me. He's been good to me. Glory to His name. Yes, sir. '76 in August. Yeah, yeah, when I first came here, they... Oh, they've taken care of me. Temple takes care of me, yeah. Yeah, God through Temple has taken care of this preacher. God does. Yeah, yeah. I love you too. I love this ministry. I love this work. What He's called me to do, I do. What kind of life are you going through tonight? Miserable? Unhappy? Don't you just talk to the Lord about it. Amen? Everything's not the way I want it. My family needs prayer. Does your family need prayer? My family needs prayer. Big time. Amen. How many people in here tonight have a family that needs prayer? Every hand in here. Amen. See how it goes? But you can't let Him rob your joy. because the joy of the Lord is your strength. I know whom I have believed. Father, in thy name, Jesus, I've given them what you put on my heart, and I bless you. You've been good to me, Lord. God, you've been so good to me. I didn't deserve what you did for me. Didn't deserve where you reached there and called, saved me first of all, then called me to preach, then put me in the ministry. Had no idea, Lord, and all this is going to happen. I'd be here, be doing this. Had no idea. Had no idea. But you saw fit to do it. Now tonight, Father, I pray for every brother and every sister in this house. I pray for every one of them. I pray for their lives, about their lives, about their joy, about their power, about their happiness. I pray about them. God, we pray. In Jesus' name, Lord. God, we pray. Lord, their joy be full. Happiness is a fleeting thing, here and gone. Good to be happy, but you can't count on happiness, Lord. But joy, joy, that's strength. Joy. God, we pray. Let the joy of the Lord move about this house. Let people tonight, Heavenly Father, just take a good long look at who they are, what they're about. In thy name we pray. And for Jesus' sake we ask it. Head bowed. And I don't want anybody looking around, but I want to give you an opportunity tonight. Let's just do something different tonight. Why don't we do that? You got a prayer request? We'll pray over your request. But you can call Edna Moreland and have your prayer request put in the bulletin. And she'll put that in the bulletin. And we'll have these bulletins in here. And we can have the prayer request in here. But if you'd like to do something tonight, if you'd like to just come down here and pray, if you'd like to come and say, Lord God, here I am. I want to get back. I want to make sure I'm in your will. I want my life in your will. I want it in your will. The will of God. That's so important. So important. I want my life where you want it. God's given me a good life. He's given me a full life. He's given me abundant life. He has. I can say back, look back and say to you tonight without a shadow of a doubt, He's given me a good life. Abundant. In every sense of the word. I made no mistake, folks. I made no mistake by yielding to the call to preach.